Psalm 49. This is an interesting psalm. It reads more like a proverb. It reads more like a chapter of Proverbs than it does a psalm. It even starts out kind of funny like that. I've got to find it. Let's see. Psalm 49. Let's pray. Lord, we once again want to praise you and thank you for the miracle you've done in our hearts to give us a hunger for you. And I ask you, Lord, to bring us to that next step where we would actually take in more of you and we would desire more of you and that we would understand more and more what it is to follow you. And tonight, as we open up your word, as we talk about the foolish way to live and foolish ways to think, I pray that we would be convinced to just surrender ourselves to you. So thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us here. And may your Holy Spirit lead and guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this reads like another psalm of the sons of Korah. Well, let's just go ahead and start this. Hear this, O peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. So that's his audience. It's everybody. Almost the way Jesus says, anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so this is for everybody. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. So that's his introduction. Yeah, I've never, it's a funny little introduction. Maybe I'll write a song like that one day, you know, where the first verse is, I'm going to sing something to you. I'm going to sing it really soon now. It's going to be good. This business of a dark saying doesn't mean that it's not cosmic or mystical or esoteric, but rather, it is something that would take some time to understand, or should I say, difficult to understand. With the following, though, you and I are going to understand it clearly. It's really not that difficult to understand on paper, but in life and in our hearts and put it into practice, or willingness to see ourselves as the fool here. It's hard to get. And so this is such a hard thing to do. We're going to play it on a harp and we're going to sing it. And so it is the case with music. So often you can hear something with music and it moves you, you know, and it just, the music does something to it. And so I didn't bring the harp, nor do I know the melody here. So we're just going to go ahead and read it. So here we go. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Now, he begins with a rhetorical question, because you and I, Christians, those of us who are trusting in the Lord with all our heart and leaning not on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledging him, we shouldn't fear anything. And throughout God's word, we see this over and over and over. One day, I'm going to count all of those, don't fear verses, and I'll give you the number if we have enough ink to write the entire number down. It's over and over and over again, not to fear. We don't need to be afraid of anything, no matter what comes our way. And so it's rhetorical. It's like, nope, I have no business fearing in the day of evil. No matter what's happening in this world, if ISIS comes banging at the door, it doesn't matter when that iniquity is surrounding me at my heels. Now, the psalm writer here is going to contrast himself with what follows. He says, why should I fear? And then he talks about those. And he's going to give us a reason why they, whoever those may be, should fear. And what this is all about here tonight, and this is not anything that really moves me, quite frankly. This is just plain good instruction. But This is all about the folly of worldly riches, the folly of trusting in worldly riches. And just to give you a handful of scriptures on the subject, something we talked about this morning about being lukewarm. And I think so much in the American church, you and I can think we're doing great just as long as we are taken care of and we have our own riches. But Jesus looks at it a little differently. Revelation 3, 17 and 18, Jesus says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." He's talking to the lukewarm church that really thinks that the sign or the evidence of God's blessing on your life is that you have plenty of stuff. And Jesus kind of blows holes in that idea. Luke chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. This is following Jesus' parable of the guy that had all of his, you know, crops and his herds, and he had everything, and he built barns and more barns, and he stockpiled everything, and then he sat back and said, "Man, look at all this stuff." And in Luke 12, 20 and 21, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he," Jesus says, "who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." In Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils, in verse 22, Jesus says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Now, as I've just read a handful of verses regarding riches and chasing after them and greediness, and you don't have to be, I hope you're catching this, you don't have to be loaded down with money to have this problem in your heart. Poor people are just as wicked as rich people. If you're a poor person who believes that riches is what you need, then you're as guilty as the rich person that believes riches is what he needs. But the poor person, I think, that sometimes can be even more guilty, because he also deals with the envy and he deals with the bitterness toward those who are rich. And I don't get the whole political thing, but it just bugs me that there are those who believe that the answer to this country's woes is to take all the rich people and take their money and redistribute it to poor people. I just don't, and people are saying, "Yes, I'm a poor guy and I want his money. He's greedy." Well, wait a minute. If you want his money, what does that make you? You're the same. And so greed is a part of the way, well, maybe it's in our nature. We want more, whether we're poor or we're rich. But here the psalmist is confident in his relationship with the Lord. And we're going to see that confidence as we go. So this applies to all of us. This applies to all of us. And I'm hoping that we can get a heart check tonight. And this, and it's hard to know. It's hard to be truthful with ourselves, because I don't know if I trust in riches or not. And I think I do. I don't trust in riches for life, like, you know, to make me a different person or to improve me or what, but darn it, you know, I trust in riches in order to pay the electric bill, right? We need the money. So keep that in mind. All right. Let's do this. Verse 6. Now, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. So one thing we know about riches here is that it's not going to stop you from dying. That is the simple point here. And the pit actually is... it doesn't really do it for me in the New King James here, because the word in the Old King James is will not see corruption. In the NIV it says will not see decay. And the fact is that, you know, everybody seems to want to live forever. No matter how much money they make, it doesn't work. It's not going to do it. No matter how much you have, the grim reaper can't be bought. You and I don't have what it takes. We don't have enough in order to avoid the grave where our bodies will rot. I like this, the whole idea of the rotting, and we're going to get more into that. It's going to be a lot of fun. But the thing is, we don't have enough because our souls are held ransom by sin and death. They're held captive, should I say, and they are looking for ransom. It needs to be bought. And there's no amount of money, there's no amount of fame, there's no amount of popularity, there's no amount of health food that is going to do the job. The ransom is costly. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Any rich man can come to the Lord and be washed clean and then trust in the Lord Jesus for his life, for his eternity, and for his redemption, just as any poor man can do it. And the call goes out to everybody. And this is not, by the way, a psalm on that which would you be bagging on rich people. But it does bag on rich people or any person who would, again, trust those riches and use those riches to their own gain. So in verse 10, for he sees wise men die, likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. You know, no matter how wise, no matter how rich, no matter how stupid, no matter how poor, whatever, we all go to the same place. And the point is made, and it's an easy point for you and I to see. It's a common point. It's just like, you know, but Christians, we know this stuff. It's like, everybody's going to die. But Solomon said this, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1 and 2, for I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, the unclean, to him who sacrifices, him who does not sacrifice. As to the good, so is a sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. And that is Solomon's just talking about the grave. You're going down. And that's all there is to it. And so there you have all of this money. Jesus says, your soul is required of you, fool. And whose will these things be? And that's where the plan goes, well, I'm going to give it to all my family members. But even so, you don't know how they're going to handle that money. And it's not going to matter to you anyway, because you will be dead. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And this is where, if I put my name on all my property, register that name, then when I die, my name will live on in infamy. I will be somebody very special forever. Ooh, yeah, this belonged to so-and-so. And, you know, God's word here just says, you know, big deal. You're still not lasting forever. You are trying to make yourself last forever by using this money. And so it's a just effort to perpetuate themselves and their name, make themselves special. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He's like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Selah. Okay. First of all, in verse 12, the rich people are just like beasts that perish. They're like raccoons. I say raccoons because sometimes you see a dead raccoon on the road and you say, well, there's another dead raccoon on the road, dead skunk on the road. God's word compares rich people to dead skunks and dead raccoons on the road. That is how special they really are in all of heaven. And here we've made them out to be so powerful and so, you know, so special. And we'll get to that a little more. Ecclesiastes 3, 18 and 19. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. You know, animals live and they die. People live and they die. No matter how much money they have. And notice as it says here, their posterity who approve their sayings. You know, by the way, the word Selah is that musical interlude where the singing stops. And so the thought is that this is a time to really think about what is being said. And what is really being said here, the way that this is the way of those who are foolish, that is just those who are just living and trusting in riches, and their posterity, who approve their sayings. Those people that follow them around, their family, their friends, these are the people. You see, when you're rich, you don't really know who your real friends are. The reason they approve of your sayings, the reason they love to hear you talk, is because they might get a piece of this pie. And serious, you know, you can win the lottery. And the next thing you know, you always hear those stories. You read the stories about people who win the lottery. And it just made their lives miserable. Why? Because they found out they had a lot more friends than they thought they had in the first place. You know, wow, I didn't know I had so many billions of friends. Or so many third and fourth and fifth cousins. Who, you know, who just want to know me now. Who really care about me. Oh man, my buddy worked for a recording studio in Los Angeles. He was just trying to wedge his way into the business, you know. And so he went to this really fancy recording studio and he got a job there. His job was to empty the trash. He was told, do not talk to the clients. I mean, because they had the famous clients in there. And during the time that he worked there, Lionel Richie was one of the guys recording in there at the time. And actually, my buddy was fired because he talked to Lionel Richie. That's all. I mean, it was it. And it was in the bathroom. But as my buddy tells the story, he says, oh, and he rolls his eyes. He says, oh, Lionel Richie comes in and, oh, everybody says hi to Lionel. Everybody laughs at Lionel's jokes. Everybody brings something for him. And it's like, oh my goodness. There they are just kissing up to the guy because he's the guy with the money. And he might be able to do them a favor someday. And so, yeah, he says, you know, they would sit around and talk and Lionel would say anything. He'd say shoehorn and the whole place would bust up laughing, you know. And so, I all that money, it just means that you'll never really know who really loves you. That's no fun. Like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And see the contrast, the two different people and the two different places where they end up. And it's actually worse than this for those who had trusted in their riches instead of trusting in the Lord, because the psalmist doesn't speak of hellfire, but Jesus does. And so it's a way worse deal than just going down into the grave and your body decomposing. Like sheep. Back to the animals, you know, like sheep, they're laid in the grave. As it says, death shall feed on them. It's really interesting, the Hebrew here. It's the NIV actually says it the best. Death will be their shepherd. It's like, what? And so it's just saying that now death is all you have. The only thing that will ever take care of you is death. But then some of the commentators think that this is just kind of turned around a little bit, and it is, as the New King James says, death shall feed on them. And as they're being fed on, their beauty will be consumed. That is decomposing. Consider the beauty of this world. Consider the beauty of Hollywood stars. Beautiful people. And they get a little older, and they have all the money in the world to try to turn back the clock. They have facelifts. They have all kinds of surgeries. They have Botox. They have so many things. They have special diets. They have special workouts. And so that, you know, and you can see, just you open up a page on the internet, just your Yahoo News, and you have ads here and things that says, you know, oh, wow, so-and-so looks wonderful for 85 years old, you know. And we're supposed to say, wow, how can that be? This is wonderful, you know. And fact is, they've been doing some work. Did you see Joan Rivers before she died? Did you see that? I'm sorry. It was the scariest thing. Saw her on a talk show. It scared me to death. You know, she worked so hard, you know, and she had it all pulled back, you know. She just, it was all, you know, like this. And she swore she didn't do anything, you know. She says, no, I haven't had any plastic surgery. You know, her lips are all out here like this, and her whole face is pulled back. And one day, you know, Joan Rivers died. And there will be no more plastic surgeries for her. Her beauty now consumed. And the fact is, you're lying there in the grave. I would say, you know, heck, after a few weeks, I guarantee you, no amount of Mary Kay is going to fix. It's not going to happen. And so, yet, I mean, you think about this, the importance in our society here. I think about here, this guy writing this psalm in a time where they had nothing like we have. But this speaks directly to us. All the beauty we try to put on ourselves we think is so important, and all the money and all the stuff and all we believe life is made of, and that even there are so many doctrines today that they're called Christian doctrines where it's all about stuff, more stuff, personal success, all of that stuff. And then you die, worms eat you, you are decomposed and gross like a dead raccoon. Just saying. Now, it says, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. In the morning, I think it just speaks of the resurrection or the afterlife. And it is a word that means to tread down or to prevail. That is, it's like to be exalted over them. And so you know, one day just as all of the lower class people were stepped on by all of the bigger class people. You know, one day that's going to turn around, just as in Luke chapter 16 we see that with the rich man and Lazarus. And so verse 16, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Well, why would I be afraid if somebody got rich, if my next door neighbor got rich? Well, I think what this is speaking about is this: the one with the money has the power. And when wicked people get rich, they find really clever ways to be even more wicked. And so in verse 17, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. So, you know, don't worry about him. He's nothing. He is nothing. This whole business, too, of, you know, he shall carry nothing away. That's that thing. He who dies with the most toys wins, right? Well, you know me, we ought to make bumper stickers like this and even put a little thing on the bottom, Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg. And that is, he who dies with the most toys loses the most. Think about it. Your whole life was all about just piling on more stuff for yourself. More stuff, more stuff. My goodness, I'm not feeling good enough yet. I'm going to go get more stuff. And so there it is. And this is your stuff. And every once in a while you take a step back and say, my goodness, just like that guy in Luke chapter 12, I've done pretty good for myself. I think I need more stuff. I think it was said that Hearst Castle, when I went to visit and listen to the stories, I was all of 15 years old when I went. And what I remember of them saying is that Randolph Hearst wanted to buy so much land in order that when he would look out any window from his house, the castle, no matter how far he could see, it was his. That's all he wanted to do. And he was bent out of shape because they wouldn't let him buy the ocean. They're in San Simeon, you know, you look west and there's the ocean there, and they would not let him buy the ocean. That's messed up. And then he died and the worms ate his body. Like a skunk. Like a raccoon. But it's just, he died with the most toys, and as a result, he lost the most. You know, as the lawyer is asked, you know, when the patriarch of the family died, and they said, well, how much did he leave us? And he said, and the lawyer says, all of it. It's that simple. Verse 18. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Boy, that's a pretty grim outlook there. Now, understand that riches are not the sin. It's so important that you and I understand that. Though it was the rich young ruler who, when approaching Jesus, said, what do I got to do? Jesus knew what this guy was hanging on to. He knew what this guy's life was all about. And whatever your life is all about, the thing that is going to keep you from faith in God, Jesus will pinpoint it. It may be money. It may be something else. But Jesus told him, now just sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. And he walked away sad, because his riches were more important than Jesus. And there are going to be so many people that walk away sad because of their riches. So riches, in his case, were sinful. But riches in and of themselves are not sinful. But the two things that, we're going to get to that. But the two things that we usually find with riches is covetousness, greed, right? Covetousness, same stuff. And selfishness. As in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man did well for himself. He had all these good things, and he didn't care one bit for Lazarus, who had nothing at all, who would take the crumbs that fell from the table, and he'd fight the dogs for the crumbs. And the rich man just kept putting it in, just shoveling it in, shoveling it in. Selfishness. I don't care if you have 10 bucks to your name or you have a zillion bucks to your name. Selfishness is a real thing that God detests. And so the problem isn't riches. The problem is covetousness, which is greed, and selfishness. Which, by the way, all of this greed and all of the selfishness, just as it says, for men will praise you when you do well, for who? For yourself. Oh, you've done really well for yourself. That's great. You've done really good job. You have the biggest house in California. That is, man, you got to feel good about yourself. And you shake your head and go, man, I wish I could be like him. You know, that's a funny thing. It's like then you're in his shoes then with the covetousness, the greed. Thinking that's somehow the answer to life. But one can be rich and totally in good standing with God. We have to understand that. We do see the rich as the ones who are dragging people into the courts. We do see the rich as those who are taking advantage over the poor. Yes, that is a reality. But riches are not the sin. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Didn't you love it? Uncertain riches. Oh man, you could have it and then it could all be gone. See those? See news footage of stock market crashes. You see these, you know, men in their suits in there, and they're sobbing and crying and yelling and screaming and flipped out because their God had been pulled out from under them. Anyway, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. See, it's not bad to enjoy. It's not bad to have stuff. But those who do, that would be most of us who have all this stuff, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Our riches are not for ourselves. Our riches are for others. Oh, yes, yes, you got to take care of yourself. That's a no-brainer. But we are to look out for others' interests as well as our own. And so it is very possible to be a rich Christian. Oh, goodness, I know a rich Christian. I do. I know a rich Christian. I mean, not rich like us. We're like way filthy, gross rich to those people that I've, you know, met in Pachacutic and in Lima and all of that. And we are. But I know somebody who is way rich beyond. And he's a Christian man. And he lives this thing out. It's just mind-blowing sometimes where he'll just say, you know what, I want to take care of that. And it's a ridiculous amount of money. And he just takes care of it. He knows why God gave him the money. And I think that you and I need to know why God gave us what he's given us. And for whatever that would be, he's given you something. But it's not so you could sit there with it and be blessed. Sit in your corner and hoard. And believe that that is what life is made of. And so, verse 20, a man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. It goes back to this beast thing. He said, we got a beast up here, and that's, you know, and then we got the sheep over here, and over here we got another beast. It keeps going back to this, that rich people are just like beasts. A man who is in honor, but so here he is, he's honored himself, others have honored him, he's got so much money, he might be a professional baseball player, can't make ends meet with the $30 million they're giving him this year, so he's trying to sign a bigger contract, and everybody is like saying, man, you're the best pitcher I've ever seen in my life, and man, that's great, you got to go for the gold, man, you got to go for the money, you're worth more than $30 million this year. Because he can throw a baseball. And you know what he's like according to God's word? He's like a beast that perishes. Not just insignificant like a beast, but also clueless like a beast. Do you realize that all the beasts that perish, that includes your cat, that includes your dogs, that includes all the wild animals out there and the fish of the sea, so forth and so on. They're just going on about life and they're not thinking what's going to happen next. All they're thinking about is get food. Get food. That's what your dog thinks. That's what in your cat, who if any animals go to heaven, it ain't cats. Because your cat is thinking, get food, and I don't care about you. I just care about me. And you see how beasts do that? And all in the wild, their whole bag is to take care of self. With no thought other than their own survival. And so many people are like beasts like that. It's just the hand-to-mouth thing. You did that when you were 1 year old. Now here you are, you're 40, 50, 60. It doesn't matter anymore because that's what you thought life was all about. Get more from me. Man, how wonderful just to go ahead and let go of that. Trust God. And again, I don't care if we're poor or rich. If we think the riches are the answer, then we need to go back to the drawing board, go back to the cross, and be broken before the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us not to look upon rich people as dead skunks and all that, Lord, but rather that we would consider in our own hearts what we're trusting in. Lord, we do first and foremost want to thank you for the blood. And we trust that only by your grace and by your mercy that we are with you and will be with you forevermore. In the meantime, Lord, as we live here, help us to remember what life is and what life isn't. Forgive us for the times that we thought life was in another item for ourselves or just more money for ourselves. I pray that you would help us, teach us to lift up our eyes and notice others around us and know that you've given us everything, be it money or be it stuff or be it talents, gifts, abilities. Lord, you have gifted us with all of these things that we would pour it out on others. Help us to know what that means. Because, Lord, I don't know if I'm completely sure about this because I feel so self-centered. Maybe because I am. So, Lord, open up our eyes. Help us to see you. Help us to trust you and do things and think things your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.